Temptation is a constant companion of those who are alive. When we submit to our desires, consequences ensue. Often these are long-term, irreparable. Welcome to the Transform Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers. Dr. Matthew Lee Smith, lead pastor at Pacific Baptist Church in El Segundo, California, helps us realize that only the forgiveness of God and the wisdom of His Word can help us rebuild the ruins of our poor choices and grant us any hope of a less painful future. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis 4 as we join the study, We Are Beguiled by Sin.
Every sermon series that I put together, there's always a message in it that I know that more than the others, the devil doesn't want anyone to hear. This is the message, and I'm so glad you're here. Because if we listen carefully to today's message, we can remove a world of hurt from ourselves. Why would the devil want that for anybody? Father, we want the freedom that comes with Christ. We want to be released from the captivity of struggle and pain. Help us today, Father. Help us to see what you have for us. And Lord, for those who are entrenched or gripped or held or struggling, God, give them the courage to break loose and by your mighty name and in your mighty power, thwart and crush the work of Lucifer in their lives. Lord, help us today to realize, as I expose these six missteps that we all make that bring so much suffering in our lives. Lord, I pray all of this in the strong name and for the fame of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Suffering. You get it. I get it. We all get it. We talk about how we experience suffering because our world is broken. Nothing works because sin has broken everything. Isn't that amazing? When you put something together, it doesn't work. This week, the screen door broke. Everything's broken. Everything decays. Everything falls apart. I was sitting there as I was looking at the screen door going, I hate being right when I preach. Everything's broken. Suffering. We experience it because our faith is battered. People don't like the truth. They put Jesus on the cross because He is the truth. And people treat us like they treated Him when we speak the truth and live the truth. And today we're talking about how we experience suffering because we can be beguiled. Our flesh is weak. Do I have an amen? Anybody else? You know, we went out, Melody and I went out to the Acapulco lunchtime buffet. Okay, and I went back for seconds on the steak picado. And I confess, half the plate was steak picado. I just confess. On the second trip in, okay? Just confess, okay? Flesh is weak. And we succumb to temptation all the time. You see, the reality is that temptation is a constant companion for those who are alive. I'm going to be burying my good friend Paul on Wednesday, and he stepped into his eternal reward Thursday morning past. He doesn't have to worry about temptation anymore. But we do. We're stuck with it. And oftentimes, the things that we do when we submit to temptation, the consequences are often long-term. And in some cases, they are irreparable. And only the forgiveness of God, the wisdom of the Word, can help us to rebuild poor choices. Over and over I talk about this when I teach. You've probably heard me say this, but would you just do me a favor and just chime in? Yeah, give me the answers to these three questions, okay? Number one, can you get forgiveness if you go out and get drunk? Yes or no? Sure you can. If you wander out in the middle of the street and get hit by a truck, can you get forgiveness for that? Yes or no? Sure you can. Do you get the leg back? No. Today I want to remove the third myth of churchianity. And I put it in your notes. The third myth is that when God forgives my sin and failure, He also erases all the consequences and repercussions of my mistake. That is as far from the truth as you can get. You don't get the leg back. It just doesn't work that way. In fact, let's talk for just a minute about the eternal law that we can't change. Galatians 6. Let's just read it together. It says, would you read it with me? Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. My cousin sent us some Wisconsin vegetables. He knew I was raving about what they look like on Facebook. And he sent us a box, overnight air, $40 to send a small box to us of cucumbers and green beans and sweet onions. And I'm telling you, it's just, it's like home. But when my cousin Randy planted string green beans, he didn't expect corn to grow. And when he planted cucumbers, he didn't look for watermelons. And folks, you always harvest what you plant. If you want to know what you planted, what do? You look at the harvest. Okay? Let's go to the second verse in this section. Verse 8. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. You see, selfishness has a harvest. And the harvest here is two things. What's it called? Decay and death. Verse 8 continues. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Now I want you to notice where the life is. Where's the life? Everlasting. And it's in the Spirit. It's everlasting life. Doesn't say anything about here, okay? So let's not get tired of doing what's good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. That's why the theme song for this series is Don't Give Up. Don't give up. You see, the point here is very simple. We will always harvest what we plant. Our actions determine our future. Always been that way. Many don't want to hear that. Many want to hear that somehow God's going to zap their lives and they're going to get what they didn't plant. That's not how it works. Many would like to believe that a lifetime of wasting and misspending money will somehow result in the government paying for their retirement and their health care. Wrong answer. Doesn't work that way. Unless you can live on $869 a month. We reap what we sow. And we suffer most often because of our own failures. I want to say that again. We suffer most often, not because of the devil, but because of our own failures. My life, your life, no difference. Now I want you to understand this mechanics of how this works. There's a mechanical process to beguilement in James chapter 1. Read with me verse 14. Would you just read it? Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You see, unfortunately, the devil didn't make you do it. Didn't make me do it. Didn't make me have that extra half plate of steak picado. That wasn't the devil. The reality is that we are drawn away by our own evil desires. I just like beef. And there it was, Eddie. All I could possibly want. And they had a stack of plates this high. Five of those stacks. I could have went back for 50 plates of steak picado. And as I was going back for my second plate, the chef was coming out and refilling the vat of steak picado. I'm telling you, right next to it was chicken fajitas. And they had employed a lady just for me, Jose, so that she would keep making fresh corn tortillas for me until 3 o'clock when it was over. Just for me. We suffer from a self problem. You, me, can't blame my spouse, can't blame my children, can't blame my coworkers, can't blame the teacher, can't blame the professor, can't blame anybody else. The reality is that the most of the time, we are the source of our own suffering. That's just the reality of it. This is what James says when he goes a little further. Read verse 15 with me in James 1. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. See, again, reality sets in. We have a desire. We plant the thought in our head. We nourish that thought in our head, in our heart. And pretty soon that thought pops out into action. You know when the baby's little in there? And you get, what do they call that? When the baby starts to show, what do they call that? A baby bump. Okay? That's how sin works. You get a baby bump. Okay? You see, our own evil desires conceive and they give birth to sin. Now, I've taught you before that if you sow a thought, you're going to reap an act. And if you sow an act, you're going to reap a habit. And if you sow a habit, you're going to reap a character. And if you sow a character, you're going to reap a destiny. That's just the way it works. This is an eternal law. I can't get away from it. You can't get away from it. And James goes further in verse 15. Would you read it with me, please? And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. You see, sin grows. It started as a thought. And it conceived in your heart, in your soul. And it began to grow like it does in mine. And you know what happens? One day, the steak picado half plate becomes an extra 30 pounds on the scale. When I became full grown at 263, sin had become full grown in me. And my gluttony was evident, not just to myself. My scale used to say, "Would one of you get off, please?" Okay? You see, and I, when I would look in the mirror, I would see the 172-pound muscular wrestler. Okay? The only trouble was all the muscles fell into my tummy. Okay? And I was deceived. And James says, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. You see, the problem here with all of this process of sin and beguilement is that the entire promise is an exercise in self-deception. I can have one more. I can do this and no one will know. But the wages of sin is death. We suffer from our own sin. Little mistakes. This is hard for California, Southern Californians. But little mistakes are like flakes of snow. And they build up over a lifetime until they avalanche upon us and take us out. It's hard for us as Southern Californians to understand snow. But it just piles on. You see, I want you to turn to Genesis 4. This is not something new. This is as old as the beginning. I want to take you all the way back to the process of beguilement. How do we get self-deceived? Beguilement is just deceiving ourselves. How does that work? In Genesis chapter 4, we have the story of Cain and Abel. And you know the story, right? And you remember that Cain killed Abel because Cain wasn't Abel. Now that's the quick version. Let's go through and explain. I want to show you how you and I struggle through the six missteps of beguilement. Listen, you do this every month. I do this every month. And when we do this, we suffer. You suffer and I suffer. We want to take a look at it. Okay. So, beginning at verse 1. Adam was intimate with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have had a male child with the Lord's help. And then she also gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel became a shepherd of flocks, but Cain worked the ground. And in the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord, and then Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of the flock, and their fat portions. Now, can you see it? Cain's a farmer. Abel's a shepherd. And it's time to bring an offering to the Lord. Well, we say, I don't have any Bible verse that tells us what you're supposed to bring. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, first five books of the Bible, they cover 2,400 years. How much do you think we get? We don't get much at all as to what really happened. We get a picture here, a snippet there, a picture here, a snippet there. Do you remember years ago when you went and did something and we used to make a picture? And we didn't take pictures, we made pictures, okay? We made a picture of the event. And you look at the picture, and you go, oh, I remember that was from... We were at... And you don't have too much. I remember I spilled potato salad all over me that day. That's all you got. Well, when we're going through the Old Testament history, we don't got it all. But we do know that God had set up a system of offering way back in Genesis 4. And Abel brings the firstborn of his flock, and Cain brings some of the land's produce. And everything seems to be okay. But as we learn, the instructions had already been given, and one of these two guys wasn't doing what God said. You see, this is where beguilement and self-deception begin. You see, we think that as long as I bring something to God, He will be pleased. As long as I do something for God, He will be pleased. But we do it with a twinge of, for you olders, with a twinge of Frank Sinatra. We do it our way. And you see, the reality is the beguilement begins when we look at pleasing God from our own perspective and not from His revelations. God explains how He wants things done. God shows us what He wants done. He's not very confusing. The language of the Old Testament is Hebrew. It was for all the illiterate people. They knew what the words meant. The language of the New Testament is in Greek. It was for all of the sailors and the illiterate people. It was the common language, both of them. If you get that little teeny wedge, for some of you who are real Bible scholars, the Aramaic there back in Daniel, it was still the language of the common people who were illiterate. In other words, God has always communicated in a language that even illiterate people can understand. He's not confusing us. He's very specific. What happens? I just don't want to remember it. When I go back to for the second half plate of steak picado, I am forgetting the Bible verse that says that gluttony is the same sin as drunkenness. I am forgetting that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. I choose to do things my way instead of how God wants us to do it His way. This goes on, watch. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, and He did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Here's where the suffering begins to be felt. You see, very clearly the Bible teaches that beguilement grows. Remember when sin is conceived? Okay. Beguilement grows. When we think we can please God by giving Him what we desire, not what He requires. Oh, it starts there. Oh, it starts there. We rewrite God. Now, we rationalize what the Bible says. We pick, in what we call in Wisconsin, we cherry pick certain Bible verses. There's a whole movement inside of churchianity right now, part of voodoo theology, that overemphasizes grace and totally forgets responsibility. And this whole doctrine says, I can do what I want because I'm saved. And if you were saved, you wouldn't do what you wanted. Because you'd do the same thing Jesus did. Not my will, but, say it with me, yours be done. You see, and in the process, we begin to create a God in our own image, and we forget, whether purposely or unintentionally, we forget, and we leave out certain parts of His character. When we overemphasize grace, we forget holiness. I do. I'm saved. Well, yeah, okay, you're saved. There's family members. Do you have family members that are family members, but, well, you know. Quite frankly, when you have a gathering, you hope they don't show up. Okay? They're still family, aren't they? Sure they are. They still bear the name, or they still have the blood in the line. But quite frankly, they ain't persona grata. Okay? And when we get this way, we emphasize God's love to a point of irrationality. We neglect His justice and His purity, and we end up cheating on our taxes. Or sleeping with our significant other before we're married, or watching porn on the internet, or downplaying our enjoyment of comedy shows that would be embarrassing if we had to show them to our parents. And ultimately, we end up creating a religion, kind of a religious la-la world, where the standards of God are low, and so if we don't like them, we lower them a little bit more. We choose to reject His standards. And He is displeased, and He rejects us. Now, are we still part of the family? Absolutely. But Mama, don't let us walk in the front room with dirty boots. It just don't work that way. Mama wants us to clean up our boots. That's why we confess our sin. And He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are we still part of the family? Absolutely. Are we persona grata? Not really. We've already talked about this. We'll keep talking about it. Now, look at verse 5. The story continues. I had to show you this. This is hilarious. We create gods in our own image. Let me just show you this picture in case you sat too far in the back, can't see it. This is a do-it-yourself Ganesha idol workshop at Clay Station. Do-it-yourself idol. I love it. DIY idol. They admit it. Build your own idol. Crazy. Building gods in your own image. You see, here's the problem with all of this. God is God, and I'm not. I can't recreate how I want God. And you know what happens? When God's standard comes into our life and God reminds us that He is in charge, what happens? Same thing happened in Cain's life. Cain was furious. Read it with me. Cain was furious and he looked despondent. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why? Why are you furious? Why do you look despondent?" Notice what happens. When we're reminded because we've been trying to do the religious thing and it's not up to God's standard and God isn't blessing and we're having a hard time, we get upset. Now remember, anger resides in the bosom of fools. When I came to Christ, I had an anger problem. And I had to say that verse to myself 100 times a week. Anger resides in the bosom of fools. And I had to let the Word of God dig out my anger by the roots. Because God doesn't bless angry people. And then God looks at him and says, "What's your problem, Cain? You can't build me in your image. Why are you furious? Why are you despondent?" This is what God's doing in heaven. Here's Cain. And God's going, "Why? Why are you throwing a tantrum?" Now, if you have your Bible open to Genesis 4, I encourage you to just write the word tantrum next to verse 5. Just write tantrum. Okay? How many of you think you can push the will of God by tantrum? Can I see your hands? You can push the will of God by tantrum. Well, you're crazy. You're crazy. Yeah, I used to think that too. Doesn't work. I used to think that too. Doesn't work. If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? Let's all say the underlying part. If you do what is right. Hello? You see, the Bible is never written for complicated people. If you've got to make a theology out of it because that's the only way you can understand it, you don't understand it at all. There are a couple of places where God says some things that are pretty wild. You got to think a little bit. But pretty much the whole scripture is pretty simple. If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? There it is. Answer? Yes. Okay. But if you do not do what is right, here's probably the most important verse in the whole Bible. Sin is crouching at the door. It's desirous for you. Here it is. But you must rule over it. Turn to your neighbor and say, "This isn't God's job." Some of you bought into voodoo theology, what I call zap theology, a division of voodoo theology. When you get saved, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you. And you're going to have the Spirit, and you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you're folks, it ain't how it works. When the Spirit of God does come upon you, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, not God-control. All the way back in Genesis 4, I had to learn, you don't go back and fill your plate with half a plate of steak picado and think that when you step on the scale the next morning, you're going to lose 3 pounds because you're saved. There's a word for that. You look for yourself in the dictionary. Under I, there's a picture of you there. At least there always is when I look at it. Idiot, and there's a picture of me right there. There I am. That doesn't make any sense. Well, some of you, it's not idiot. It's under S. I look there too and see my picture. Stupid. Okay. And some of you, what I'm really doing is I'm on a train. I'm under M. This is a Bible word. All three of these words are Bible, by the way. Just to let you know, they're all three Bible in the Hebrew and Greek. In the Greek, there's another one under M. Moron. That's my picture. When I got to be 263, and I thought Jesus loved me, and He'd take care of all of my overindulgences, I had to go to M. Actually, I found it in 1 Samuel, next to Eli, the fat priest who died when he fell off his chair. Gluttony is the same sin as drunkenness. Now, Genesis is a foundational book. It's a clear, definitive roadmap to understand the entire universe. Everything in Genesis, if you only had one book of the 66 books, you'd want Genesis. It's got everything. Everything. It tells you how to do everything. God's confused. What's wrong with you, Cain? Why are you furious? Why are you despondent? And God's patient. Hallelujah. Anybody appreciate the patience of God? Now, you never do this, right? You never make these mistakes like I do, okay? But he's patient. He explains to him again how to be accepted by God. If you do what's right, won't you be accepted? And he's honest. So the thing I like about God is he's honest with me. If you don't do what's right, sin is crouching at your door. And he's generous. He gives you a game plan. Gives me a game plan. Gives it to Cain. You and I get it. And here it is. It's desirous for you. Sin always desires. Sin in you. Sin in you. Not the devil. Sin in me. It always desires me to rule over me. And I must control my own sin. You must control your own sin. Otherwise, we will suffer inordinately. You see, the reality is that beguilement explodes and throws a tantrum like Cain when we realize we can't please God by our own means, but only by what he accepts. I want to say this very clearly. I'm going to read it right out of my notes. When God didn't respond to Cain in the way he thought God should, the emotional evidence was anger. Let's be very clear about that. I want to give you a couple insights about anger. First one comes from Proverbs 14:16. It says, a wise man is cautious and turns from evil, but a fool is easily angered and is careless. If you understand how wisdom literature is written, these are two tracks. These are two of the rails on the same track. One says wise people turn from evil. The opposite of that is that fools don't turn from evil, and that's why they're easily angered. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man holds it in check. In other words, if you know somebody who's, Bible says there's a word for that. What is it? You're a fool. That's probably not something you'd share with them at that moment. It's okay to think it. Remember last week I said you could think it. You just don't say it, you know. Can you see it, Marty? You know, somebody's on the bus and they're just, see, the Bible calls you a fool. There's Marty flat out, and we go visit him in the hospital, okay? Well, Marty was right, just probably not the good timing, right, Marty? Just not a good time, okay? Ecclesiastes is that verse that I quoted already. Don't be eager in your heart to be angry, because anger resides in the bosom of fools. And we know one thing about Cain. In God's eyes, the reason Cain exploded was Cain was a fool. Now, the Bible also says in the book of Psalms that the fool believes in his heart there is no God. That's practical. Doesn't have to live by his standard. So the fool gets angry when God says, surprise, there is me, and I hear. And it don't work that way. You see, that's the nature of self-deception. There it is. There I am. Okay? There I am. See, that's me on the left. I don't know the guy on the right, but that's me on the left, okay? I'm still the 172-pound, amazingly muscular wrestler. Now, what happens when this self-deception explodes and it begins to churn in our souls because God won't do it our way? Well, watch what Cain did. Verse 8, read it with me aloud. Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. That's called premeditation. And while they were in the field, read it with me, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. I was pretty sure it sure seems like premeditation to me. But if it wasn't, and he just wanted to go out and talk to him, it's pretty sure that the fool exploded on his brother, and his brother became the recipient of the fool's anger. And he killed him. You ever been in a situation where you just got vomited on by somebody? There's anger and blah all over you. Thank God you could walk out alive. Sometimes it doesn't work that way. In the explosions of our anger, we lash out at others, wounding them, and in Cain's case, sometimes murdering them. You know, Jesus talks about the murder. If we regard somebody with hatred, we've murdered them already. And sometimes we don't kill them with a rock. We assassinate them with our mouth. We character assassinate them. We destroy them. See, all this is because Cain decided he was going to do it his way and not God's way. He didn't follow the revelation. He came up with a rationalization. Well, God is love, so I can do anything I want to do. There's a word for that. Wrong. Remember, God sees all. Verse 8 tells us that beguilement festers when we reject pleasing God by repenting. Instead, focusing our anger on others. You know, if Abel wouldn't have been there and he wouldn't have offered that sheep, I'd be fine. God would have said, well, Cain's offering was really nice. This happened in the New Testament. Do you remember when Barnabas sold a piece of resort land and he brought it in to the elders? And everybody said, oh, look at how wonderful he is. And so Ananias and Sapphira said, let's do the same thing, but let's keep half of it. Okay, you got to watch this stuff. Watch this stuff. It gets inside of us. And there he is, dead on the ground. Cain didn't even bury him, apparently. And look what happens. The Lord said to Cain, oh, where's your brother Abel? I don't know. Now, if you killed him, he probably didn't crawl away, right? Y'all with me? Okay, so he does know. Okay, no, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper, my brother's guardian? He said, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you, circle if you've got your Bible open, verse 9, you are cursed, alienated from the ground that's opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood you have shed. If you work the ground, it'll never again give you its yield. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Did you see it? Cursed, alienated, his labors would never yield their full. He'd never have a place again to call home. You see, ultimately our selfishness, the core of our self-deception and beguilement, harvests a life of ruin. Now would you just one more time read with me Galatians 6:7 and remember what we said. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Circle the word that in your notes. That he will also reap. You see, the trouble with the reality of this lesson is that we so often learn it and relearn it. After we've failed, we learn it again. We learn from this lesson, listen to me now, that a single act of sin grows a crop of consequences despite being forgiven. Even when we're forgiven, you don't get the leg back. The man who allows himself to be seduced may reap a divorce, but then he also gets alimony payments and child support and shame and bitterness of his children and much more. His next generation, his kids are twice as likely to get divorced as he is. Four times as likely in the second generation after him. The woman who shades the truth, finally caught, may suffer firing from her job, but she was depending on a job to pay the payments on her car, so she loses her car. Since she can't make the payments and doesn't have a job, she may also not be able to pay for her rent, becomes homeless, has to return to her family's basement because of her lack of employment. You see, the reality is that beguilement destroys when we receive God's discipline, confronted with the consequences. You know, and I know, when I was 262 pounds, 263, somewhere in that zone, 262, 263, I can remember Dr. Klieger telling me, if you don't knock this off, you're going to have diabetes. You're going to have a heart attack. You already look like you're run down and run over. He was a good friend of mine, good Jewish doctor. Okay. You see, we all suffer. Now, if the anger of being rejected by God was too much for Cain, the despair over God's judgment upon Cain threw him into a lake or a river or an ocean he was almost drowning in. And you notice what happens. Look what he says. But Cain answered the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear since you are banishing me today from the soil. I must hide myself from your presence, become a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Banishment from productive soil. Removal from God's presence. Have a life of being a vagabond and marked as a fugitive for extermination. The Lord replied, in that case, whoever kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. He placed a mark on Cain that whosoever found him would not kill him. Is that any consequence? No. By the way, this is grace, but it's not enough to remove the consequences of banishment, removal from God's presence, and becoming a vagabond. In other words, hear me now, that sin, though forgiven, was a life sentence. The consequences of my failure And your failure can be a life sentence in multiple ways, in multiple shades. Why does God allow so much suffering? Wrong question. Why don't I listen to God so I won't create so much of my own suffering? That's the right question. God allows it because He loves me. I could be a robot. Can you imagine? Everybody now turn to Genesis chapter 4. And you all, yes, we will. Where's the life? There's no life. Even a dog or a cat has more self-control and more self-freedom. In other words, what I'm trying to say here is that beguilement overshadows when we realize God's judgment lingering over our lives for decades. Hear me now. You can be forgiven. You don't get the leg back. It's just the way it is. Now, right now, I'm wondering if you wanted to, like I've had to do this week, I'm wondering if you'd like to do some spiritual business with God. You see, I'm wondering if you're willing to surrender to the ways and the whims of the Lord as it's revealed in the book. I began to think about this and I thought about, it's pretty obvious that some of us skate through life. We all have seasons where we skate through life. We're oblivious to the desires and the directives of God. We don't read our Bible and we don't have any desire to pray. And the only time we pray is rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay Lord. And we don't think about Him while we're too busy doing all of our stuff. We don't even ask Him for help when we're in the midst of all of the difficulties at work. We surely don't represent Him in public well. We don't encourage others to attend with us in worship because, well, they haven't seen a change anyway in my self-control, especially when I was 263 pounds. And I remember, and I've had to do this again this week, I have to just come clean with God. If I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. And the question is today, is it time to come clean with God? Remember what Jesus said. Remember what Jesus said. He did not send His Son into the world to condemn us. This message isn't about being condemned by God. It's about exposing the consequences of my foolishness. I'd have type 2 diabetes right now. I may be dead simply from a heart attack. As I ate all that red meat, I was fatter than a cow, 2 cows. All that sugar pumping through my system. Melody will tell you, all the Mountain Dew I used to drink. And God got a hold of me. And now I ask you, maybe you just like to quietly where you are, with your head bowed, confess your sin. Of following God from your own perceptions, like I do often. From my own directions, without finding out what the will and the whim of God is. Maybe you'd just like to pray right now. Ask God to forgive you as you choose to return to His leadership. Getting back in the book and stop making it up as you go like I've had to do. Let's just take a moment. And let's just take a few moments and pray. Right where we are, quietly. Let's just pray. When you're done praying, if you just take out your response card and let me know, I'll pray for you this week, how I can pray for you more specifically. 2 weeks ago, we discovered that we suffer because the whole world's broken. Can't get around it. Last weekend, we discovered that we suffer because our faith is often challenged. Today, we've discovered that we suffer because sometimes I yield, you yield to self-delusion. Next week, we're going to discover that we suffer because we refuse to obey. We're belligerent. We just refuse. And rebellion carries a whole new level of hurt and destruction. Pride makes us believe we're smarter than God. We can rewrite His rules. And life has a way of showing us, ain't that going to work? It just ain't going to work. It's only when we come to God's understanding. Today my hope was not to make you feel bad, but to give you the key that's unlocked the door to joy in my life. When I realize I can't rewrite the rules and the commands of God, I realize in Him, there is life, and life more abundantly. That's where the life is. But I can't make God in my own image. I can't DIY him. I just can't do that. You see, the big idea today is very simple. I must choose wisely. Because though my sin may be forgiven and my guilt erased, the Bible teaches that the consequences of my actions may linger for decades, and in Cain's case, for generations. Would you pray with me? I surely don't want you to suffer generations of sin consequences simply because we decided to follow voodoo theology and the current churchianity's thought. My desire is that you might have life and might have it abundantly. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this study has reaffirmed something we have known deep down in our soul for a long time. You are God. We are not. Forgive us for neglecting you, neglecting your word, living our lives under our own perceptions and directions. Many of us have some crops coming in soon. Crops we will harvest because of our refusal to do things the way you choose. Today we've been honest with you, Lord. We've sought you. Forgive us, Lord. Help us sow a new crop, a new harvest. Starting today, may we choose to listen to you and follow your leadership all the more, with more precision. We wait with hope for your guidance and your promise of love and joy and peace as we walk in the Spirit, obedient to your word. Lord, I want every single person under the hearing of my voice to enjoy the abundant life. And I am mindful that sin in me desires the exact opposite. And I reap the consequences of failed, foolish choices, even today. I don't want that for these here who are precious to me. Lord, I pray you would bless them with wisdom, bless them with courage, and bless them with a desire, Lord, to follow you. I pray all of this in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. And all God's people said, Amen.
And with that prayer of repentance and return, Dr. Smith encourages us to seek to plant a new crop in life by making wise decisions so that we will not suffer the pain of sinful choices. Perhaps you would consider sharing this message with a friend. God longs to release the captives of our culture into the freedom of faith. Thank you. If you'd like to explore how to enjoy a deeper life with God, one that God is pleased with, Dr. Smith has written a daily devotional book that will help you do just that. In His Presence is a detailed look at walking with God through life's ups and downs, built around the premise that God welcomes you into His presence with joy and pleasure. In His Presence helps you see that the life of abundance can only be enjoyed when we take everything to the Lord and walk every day at His right hand. You can order a copy of In His Presence from Amazon by clicking the link on the side panel of the Eagles in Leadership website. Today's episode was recorded live in El Segundo, California, and edited by Ryan Longsworth in Los Angeles, California. And now, until next time, I'm your host, Mike Powers, praying that you would be filled with the love of God so that you can demonstrate His love to the lost and dying in your city. God bless.